Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the past world of missions, when I was in Bible college, we were challenged at every missions conference to consider surrendering your lives to full-time missions. And I know my very first missions conference, I'm not going to repeat it, my very first missions conference here, I told you what one of our missionaries said to us, and he used a curse word about the world, and he said, most of you are more concerned that I said a curse word than you are about the 7 billion people in the world who are dying without Christ. So in the past, we had missionaries who left careers, who gave up generous incomes in America to go and get training somewhere with some mission agency to raise support, to go to the field and to serve the Lord in many times, we would say, God-forsaken areas. But there was always people, as missionaries retired, there were kind of people who were being trained and who were stepping out and getting ready to go. They say the present world of missions is dismal. The missionaries are aging, nearing retirement, but there are very few people who are preparing to go and take their place on the field. And I want you to look at this verse out of Ezekiel chapter 22. It's in verses 30 and 31, and I want you to read this, follow along as I read it, and I want you to let the impact of what God is saying strike you this morning as we come to this question, who's going to stand in the gap? God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. Listen to this, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. My father-in-law had a bunch of jokes that he used to tell, and most of them weren't that good. We used to always tease him. He laughed at them, and that would make you laugh whether you thought they were funny or not. But he had several jokes in the last months of his life. He and I visited the shut-ins in our church every Tuesday, and he would tell the same jokes to the same people each time. But there was one that he used to tell. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. I'm not going to bore you with it. Maybe some of you have heard part of this before. But it kind of talks about what we're talking about this morning. He told about a man who went away for about a month with his wife and his children. And he left his farm and his home and his house with a friend to take care of everything. And he returned home and he pulled into his yard and he realized nothing was there. The barn was gone, the house was gone, nothing was there. And he got a hold of the man who was supposed to be taking care of the place. And he said, what in the world happened? What's going on? And the man said, well, he said, your cat got away. And the first night, the very first night you were gone, the cat got out and got hit by a car. And then the dog got into some poison and it died. And then several days later, some hay in the barn caught fire and it consumed the whole barn and all the animals, all the livestock are dead. And he went on through this about everything, how everything, just tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, and finally the house exploded and everything was gone. And the owner of the house just kind of stood there wiping his head. He said, don't you know how to tell someone bad news? Don't you know how to tell someone, break it to them slowly? He says, you don't just dump all this on me at one time. He said, you should have started off and said something like, well, one night the cat got out. And, you know, and maybe said you couldn't find him for a while, but don't tell me that the cat got hit right away. And the man was all apologetic and said, I'm really sorry. I just thought you wanted to know. And the owner said, well, by the way, how's mom? And the man thought for a moment and said, well, one night your mom got out. Now, some of you are going to take a few minutes to get that. But obviously the news went from bad to bad to bad to worse to worse. And that's what we see here in this chapter of Ezekiel chapter 22. If you were to read about Israel, and we're not going to read verse by verse of this. We're going to kind of just skim through it. But you would see that the news kept getting worse. And as I read through this, I want you to ask yourself, is this ancient Israel or is it modern America? As you read through how God describes what's going on in the land of Israel at this point, ask yourself, is that just back in the old days, or is that what we see happening here? First thing, verses 3 to 6, we're just going to skim through it, but I want you to look at verse 3 of chapter 22. And you shall say, thus says the Lord. He's saying to Ezekiel, here's what I'm telling you to go. You go and tell the people, thus is what God is saying. A city shedding blood in her midst, down to verse 4. You will become guilty by the blood which you have shed and defiled by your idols which you have made. The first thing we see is shedding of blood and idolatry. And I thought, is that modern day America? I mean, if you just watch the news, we don't take life seriously, do we? Look at all the stuff, whether what side of the police thing you take. Obviously, the one who shot the man whose hand was in the air the other night, that was in Oklahoma, I'm not sure. That was wrong. But then in the protest the other night, an innocent man was killed and shot, and we shed blood. I think about the sin of abortion that just dominates our world. We don't even hear about it anymore. You don't hear statistics about it anymore because it's so commonplace, but our country is certainly guilty of shedding blood. About idolatry, think about all the idols that America has. Our money, our homes, our careers. We make idols out of athletes and movie stars. And we, as in America, are idol-driven. And this is exactly what God is condemning the nation of Israel for shedding blood and for idolatry. Look down at verse 7. It says, they have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst. The fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. Disrespect for parents and others in ancient Israel. Do we see that in modern America? Do we see a disrespect for the elderly? Do we see disrespect from kids toward their parents? I mean, I see it all the time. And unfortunately, it's one of the saddest parts of being a youth pastor is hearing kids talk so terribly about their parents. And when you confront them, they give you all the stories of why they disrespect their parents. And probably if I was in their shoes and my father spoke to me the way that some of their kids are spoken to, touched me inappropriately the way some parents are touching their kids, I would have a problem with that as well. But it just dominates our nation. Disrespect of people. Look down at verse 8. It says, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. No respect for the Lord's day. Look around. How many people don't respect church, don't meet when the church meets together? Too busy. Too many things on our schedule. Not enough of a priority to meet with God's people and meet with the Savior who loved them and died for them. He says we have no respect for the Sabbath day. Verses 9 to 11, just again skimming through this, slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and you have eaten at the mountain of shrines. He says you've committed acts of lewdness, you've uncovered your father's nakedness, and it just talks about here adultery and fornication, sexual sin. To remind you, adultery is a married person having sex with someone who's not their spouse. Fornication is sex by a single person with anyone outside of marriage. Person who's not married should not be engaging in sexual practice. That's what God tells us. But we certainly see that in America today. Verse 12. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest and profits. You have injured your neighbors to gain possession. Bribery and extortion. We're going to hear a lot more about that in the coming days leading up to the election, I assume. As we heard about it the last couple of elections, of people who were bribed, people who were extorted, people who were given certain things, maybe it's a free cell phone or whatever, in order to get a vote. We see bribery everywhere, and God does not like it. Skip down to verse 26. It says, priests have done violence in my law. They have profaned my holy thing. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. Number 6 is impure religious leaders. Well, I can tell you, I hear about that. I read about that. I talk to friends who have friends in ministry who are who are in it for the wrong reasons. They're not sharing the word of God. They won't stand up and proclaim this is what God says. They don't talk about sin. They just want to make people feel good, and they want to get money in return. And that's what verses 27 to 28 say. Not only religious leaders, but national leaders or political leaders consumed with wealth. Look at that list once again and just think over the last 14, 15 months of things we've heard in this whole debate of where we're going now for this election. And don't you see this stuff? Don't you see this kind of stuff? It's in the news every day. This is what God condemned Israel for. And we see it within our own country. If you look back at verse 18 now, you're still in chapter 22. Look at verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Here's God's assessment of the people. God's assessment of the nation as he looks at it from his vantage point of his throne in heaven. He's looking down and he's calling the people dross. I'm sure you know, you've heard of dross before. It's when gold or silver are melted down. It's the stuff that comes to the top. Here's the definition. I don't know if you know what the word means, but the words used to describe the word dross are this: impure, unclean, fake, counterfeit, a waste, and here's the word I think is the best one for it, scum. S-C-U-M. It's, if you, matter of fact, you look up in the dictionary, it says it's the scum that comes to the top when precious metals are melted down. So God is looking at this nation of Israel, and he's saying, you're scum to me. What do you think his description of America in 2016 would be today? If we could stand and talk to God and have an interview for him or with him, what do you think he would say about the country, the nation of America? I believe he would say, you're scum. He might even say that about churches, about certain aspects of the church of America. It's scum. His precious bride, he would not say that about. True believers, he would not say that about. But people who play the game, who show up just on Sunday mornings or show up on holidays to church, and that's all they come, that they're not serious about a relationship with Christ, he would say that's scum. One of the biggest things that I talk to people, when I talk about, I've taught missions or evangelism classes, I've led evangelistic trips. One of the things that I think that most believers make a mistake in sharing the gospel is that we don't take the time to get a person lost. See, most people we talk to, they believe that they're better than the rest. They'll compare themselves to other people, and they'll say, well, I would never shoot anyone like the protesters down there. I'm not that bad. Or I would never use some of the language. If you saw the video of the wife of the man who was shot, the language she was using, I would never talk that way. I would never do that. And I'm not as bad as that. But we don't take the time to get a person to realize that before God, we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. And that's what Jerusalem's picture here is. God paints this picture. It's the picture of modern day man. We're all lost. We're all scum. Matter of fact, I don't have these on the screen, but I want you can write them down in your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is Timothy's perspective as he looks at the world. But he says, realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. This is God speaking to Timothy, but this is Timothy's writing. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down by their sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's words through Timothy saying, this is what the world looks like now. It hasn't changed since I wrote it in Ezekiel. It's still scum. They still hate their parents. They're still brutal. They hate good. They're treacherous. They're reckless. They're conceited. Romans 3:23 is one of the verses we use in the Romans Road, and we talk to people about Christ, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God looks at us, all you need to do is look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And here's his description there. He says, we're wretched, we're blind, we're naked. God's view, and again, Revelation chapter 3 is talking about the church. The churches are in chapters 2 and chapter 3. This is where we are in modern day America. We're wretched, we're blind, we're naked. So what was God's plan in the midst of this terrible stuff that he says about us, all the stuff that he talked about with Israel? What was he doing? In verse 30 that we read, he says, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a man among them. Not a group of men, not 100 men, not 1,000 men, not 25, but one man. And this one man, he doesn't need great training. He doesn't need to go to Bible college and seminary. He doesn't need to have great wealth. He doesn't have to have a great personality. He doesn't have to have great education or even great ability. I'm just looking for one man. Who is he looking for? Perhaps he would not be looking for the person that we would select. Or we'd say he's not looking for someone like me because I'm not good enough. Pastor Ron, you know my life. You know me, or you know a little bit about me. You know I'm not good enough. I can't be that man. See, man comes with his own agenda and his own ideas and his own checklist of what God might be looking for. But I want to look this morning at what characteristics God is looking for. And I want you to write these in your notes. The man that God is looking for. First, what are the descriptions? They're not really given a description. As you read through Scripture, you are, but not in any order. What qualifications would God be looking for? First off, and it's not, don't put this down under A, but the first qualification is someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. God can only use those who know Jesus Christ personally, those who are born again. So that's the first guideline before we even get anywhere. But what is God looking for? Number one, just think about it as the ABCs. God is looking for someone who's available. And we've heard that statement before. I remember hearing it as a kid. God is not looking for our ability, but our availability. God doesn't care what you can do just as long as you're available to do it. And it's true. He isn't looking for people with the most talent. He's looking for people who have the most dependence on the Holy Spirit. And if we were to look at the people who have been the most effective doing God's work, it would be people just like us. People who are sinners, people who are frightened, people who are inhibited by the world around them, people who lack confidence in their own talent, yet who would say, God, if you can use me, and I don't know how you would, but if you can use me, I'm here to be used. That's what God is looking for. Write down that passage, at least write down Galatians 2:20 under A. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I have surrendered my life to Christ. I have trusted him as my Savior, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't need to have all the ability. I just need to have availability. I need to be available for God to use me because God can do things through me that I would never have expected him to do. When I got up Friday morning and read Tanya's email to me, or she sent me a text message, it was really long. And she knows, I mean, we love Tanya, that her and her husband have been here several times at church, come and visited from Corning, and one of the girls we were very, very close to. And she said, Pastor Ryan, I know you'll be thrilled with this. She said, this is what happened yesterday. And she told me about going in with her dad and him praying with her and holding his hand. And she said, I don't think it's going to be much longer. But she said, I knew you wanted to know because I know you've prayed. Tanya was available that day. She's been available for the last, I don't know, she is 31 or 32 years old. She's been available for at least the last 12, 20 years since I had her in youth group. she shared with her dad constantly. And finally he came to Christ. Are you available to stand in the gap? Letter B. He wants us to be broken. God cannot truly use us unless he breaks us. And I just put down several things he wants to break us of. He wants to break us of our pride. He wants to break us of our selfishness. He wants to break us of our confidence in ourselves, our trust in our own ability. He wants to break us of our dependence on other people. He wants to break us of false cultural ideas. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor Ron? What do you mean by false cultural ideas? That you have to be trained, that God can't use a sinner, that God, you know, think of all of them. A woman shouldn't speak ever to a man in church, or, you know, those are some of the things that we have as cultural barriers that we keep in mind that God can't use us if we fall into that category. And I've said this before, I don't believe there should be a woman pastor. But I want to tell you, if it weren't for godly women Sunday school teachers like the funeral I did last Saturday, I probably wouldn't have come to Christ. Those are people who built into my life. And the church would not function without having women who are available to serve and take up the slack when men don't do what they're called to do. But those are cultural things that we buy into. See, God desires for us to be part of his team and allow him to work through us. But he wants us to be broken by our own sin, but also by the sin around us. It's been said, we got to hear Franklin Graham last week in Harrisburg, but I was talking to a lady who was standing beside me, and she said, I heard Billy Graham in 1950. And I said to her, I don't put too many people on a pedestal, but I do Billy Graham. And it was said that Billy Graham, when he was ministering, he never would get on an elevator with a woman alone. He would never allow the door to close if he was on the elevator and a woman stepped in. He would step off. And he was asked about that. It wasn't because he would be tempted to do something, but he said, I don't want to give any appearance of indiscretion at all. See, he was a man who saw the sins of the world and he was broken by it. That's why God used him in such a powerful way, because when Billy Graham stood up and preached to thousands, he wasn't thinking of himself better than them. He was looking at his own sin and realizing, this is what Christ died for me. He's died for this world. And I think we have lost that sensitivity to our world today. We've lost that idea of sin is crushing the world. That stuff we talked about in America, that list of seven things that we looked at earlier that God said about Israel, that doesn't bother us anymore. Abortion, so what? Murder, so what? We play it on our games, and our kids have video games with murder and stuff and killing policemen. That was happening 15, 20 years ago. Walk down the street in these games and shoot and kill policemen. Wonder why it's happening today. We're not broken by sin, but this passage, this verse in Isaiah 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken spirit. God wants us to have brokenness about our own sin. But he also wants us to have compassion. God wants us to have a broken heart about the things that break his heart. And when God looks at the world, when God looks out at the stadiums that Billy Graham spoke in, God's heart was broken by their sin that he watched and looked at. And Billy Graham, as I said, was broken by the people he stood before. We know that the lost break God's heart. And they should break our heart. Psalm 126, passage up there, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Those who sow in tears are going to reap something. They're going to reap with joyful shouting. But as we come to this verse, in Ezekiel 22, we said, I'm searching for a man, but what's God's response? He said, I found no one. I found no one. Is that modern day America as well? God is looking for people to go. God is looking for people to represent him in their schools and in their neighborhoods and in their towns and in their communities and their families. See, when they're faced with the sad and deplorable conditions of the nation around them, and God is laying this before Ezekiel, he says, I found no one. No one was willing to accept the call. No one felt convicted enough to go to a world that's dying and take the message to the city. No one made themselves available to God to say, here I am, let me stand in the gap. No one was broken enough by their own sin or the sin around them to go and to stand in the gap for God. No one had the courage to go. No one had the compassion to surrender their lives to go. When no one surrendered to God's call, it says at the end of this verse, because of that, verse 31, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. When no one surrendered, God's wrath was poured out on the nation. When his children, when you and I don't have the compassion to surrender to the call of God in our lives to go to the lost, to obey what he says to us, then his wrath is poured out. We're very thankful as we look back from our vantage point in history that God eventually did find a man to go, that Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 paved the way for Christ to come as the mediator for God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, I have it in your notes, I don't have it written out, but it says, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many, the testimony given at the proper time. Now you can stand and you can say, well, that word to Ezekiel was 2,000 years ago, or you know, almost 3,000 years ago. Christ came. He doesn't need anyone anymore. Well, we're wrong. Because Matthew chapter 28 is God's great commission to us. And he's calling us before Jesus, the very last words that he said before he went to heaven. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And I want you to start right where you are first. I want you to start first here in Jerusalem, and I want you to go to the other parts of the world. That's in Acts 1:8. But he says, I want you to teach them what I've commanded you, and his promise is that I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. This morning, perhaps you've heard God calling you, and up till now, God would say, I still haven't found anyone. Will you be the one? This morning, will you be the one? As our missions conference starts off next week, and I'll probably share this several times throughout this conference, is God's already called us to go. It's not an option. It's not an option to say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. You are called to be a missionary. And if you're not being a missionary, you're disobeying God. Because he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He's not giving us an option. He's not saying, if you all of a sudden you walk the aisle to missions conference, then I'm calling you to go. He's called us all to go. Are you willing to be obedient? If you look in your bulletin, you'll find words to a song. It says, Lord of the harvest. And I want you to hold on to these for the next few weeks, because this is going to be our theme for our missions conference. Lord of the harvest. And I had Billy Sue put these down because this is an old song. The Imperials did this. And the Imperials, when I was in Bible college, were considered to be a rock group. I saw them in concert 3 or 4 times. And this is one of my favorite songs that they did. Lord of the Harvest, I want you to listen to it. This is one of their mellow songs. It's a beautiful song. But I want you to follow along, and then we'll sing it, not every week, but we're going to play it every week during our missions conference. But I want you to listen to the words of this as this song is played. Lord of the Harvest.
Bring them home, Lord of the harvest. so quickly slips away. Too soon today is tomorrow, too soon a yesterday. So little time for the reaping, and laborers are few.
Call me to go. Show me the field. Lord, the field's right here. The field is all around us. And I trust that you will say, Lord, I'm willing to go. Lord, I'm willing to be used. I'm willing to be the one who stands in the gap. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your call in our lives. And Lord, as we come and we close with this song of majesty, we just want to acknowledge that you are the one who controls us. So many times we have our plans laid out. We have our careers made out. We know what we want to do next month. We want to do it next year. Lord, help us to be willing to say, I've been called to stand in the gap. Lord, you're the God of the harvest. I want to go. In Jesus' name I pray.